preaches, and give us attentiveness and the ears to hear, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, we're in Matthew chapter number 10 this morning, and the title of the sermon this morning is When Family Attacks. When Family Attacks. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 34 of Matthew chapter 10. It says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And look what it says in verse 36, "And a man's foes shall they be of his own household," the Bible says. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, stay there in Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to give you some introductory statements, and then we're going to move around to different portions of Scripture. Let me start off by saying that, you know, there's a lot of blessings that come with being a Christian, right? I mean, it's a great life. It's a wonderful life. I think of Psalm 84, verse 11, where the Bible says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Amen. If you're looking for good things, well, you find good things in the will of God. You find good things by reading God's word, by serving God, by following the Lord. And God said, "I'm not going to withhold good things from you." The Bible tells us that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it, the Bible tells us. It's a great life. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's awesome. And, you know, there are certain advantages and even perks that come with being saved and being a churchgoer, right? I mean, you don't suffer certain consequences that everyone else faces. You get blessed by God. You have God with you in your life. You're able to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord with the instruction of God's word. You know, you have God's favor upon your life, and you can succeed in so many different areas of your life just by being a Christian. And obviously, we know that, because we've heard it over and over again, that although we're blessed by God by being God's people and by serving God, obviously it comes with a price, right? It comes with a price that you and I have to pay. Now, the price of salvation was already purchased, right?
Right.
It's purchased by Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his own blood. We know that to be a fact. The Bible tells us that he purchased us. He purchased our body. He purchased our spirit. They belong to him. But the price of being blessed in this life actually still requires a payment, right? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 14, you don't have to turn there, verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and what? Counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it." So what is God telling us here? He's giving us this example here, and he's saying, look, if a person, before he even builds the tower, he sits down and he pulls out his little ledger to see if he has sufficient to finish it, how much more should the Christian who's seeking to follow the Lord and keep his commandments and read the word of God, you know, they should also count the cost of building a spiritual tower, building a spiritual house, succeeding for the things of God. We need to make sure that we're counting the cost. Why? Because there's a lot of people out there who are Christians. They get saved and they gung-ho on Christianity, but then they all of a sudden they fall by the wayside. Why? Because they didn't count the cost. They didn't think, you know, persecution was going to come. They didn't think hardships were going to come. Tribulation was going to come. Affliction was going to come. They didn't count the cost, and they weren't able to finish the tower that they began to build. And the Bible says that people will begin to mock, right? When you get saved and start serving God, just know this, you have a target on your back, okay? Now, who are the ones that are targeting you? Well, number one is the world. Number two is the flesh. And number three is the devil. You have the world against you because the world has a polar opposite ideology than the Word of God. And if you actually believe the Bible, you start living out the Word of God, you're teaching God's Word, you're living according to its guiding principles and doctrine, the world is going to become your enemy because the Word of God is completely against the world, right? You're going to have your flesh as your enemy. Now, the world, you know, you can get away from the world every once in a while, but you can't get away from your flesh. You know, the flesh lives with you. The old man is constantly there, and you're constantly battling with the flesh and the old man in order to succeed in the Christian life and live a life that's pleasing unto him. You have the flesh as your enemy. And then lastly, of course, we have the devil. And the devil hates us. The devil wants us to fail. The devil wants us to get out of the will of God and kind of do our own thing and deceive us, etc. So we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these things are pretty obvious. Like, when we get saved, we know that we have the world against us. We know that we have our flesh against us. We know it's pretty obvious that the devil's against us, Satan's against us. But what a lot of Christians are not prepared for is for the opposition that comes from family and friends. You know, if the devil hates you, it's like, well, yeah, I mean, that's pretty obvious. I'm not trying to get the devil to love me. You know, if the world hates you, it's just like, well, I mean, that's pretty obvious because the world is stupid. it has weird teachings and ideologies. It's not a place that I want to be a part of. I'm not of this world, right? You know, the flesh, obviously, you know, is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. These are pretty obvious oppositions that we have. But sometimes Christians are not prepared for the opposition that comes from loved ones. And loved ones, you know, when we say loved ones, we're referring to family or friends that are like family. I mean, don't we have friends out there that we would that are not necessarily blood related, but there are close friends, they're close acquaintances, there are people that we love, they're people that we grew up with, you know, your BBF or something like that, you know, your cousins that, you know, yeah, you're blood related, but you're really close, you're like brethren, you're like sisters. You can receive opposition from them for being a Christian. And this is something that can catch you off guard and unfortunately causes a lot of grief and pain, okay? And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've experienced something like this. Where people who you thought were loyal to you, were your friends, you know, a spouse, a child, a brother, a sister, they completely oppose you because you became a Christian or just because you come to our church, right? I mean, yeah, we get that you receive opposition for being a Christian, but some people even get, on top of that, opposition for just being a part of our church, okay? Right. Now, hold your place there. Go to Psalm 55. We're going to come back to Matthew chapter number 10. And if you were to be honest, you would admit that to say, yeah, it hurts. It's painful.
Right.
It causes me grief. It causes me sorrow of heart to have people who I love turn against me because of my beliefs, because I'm a Christian, because I come to this church, because I believe these doctrines. You know, it hurts to have that. And, you know, that can catch you off guard a little bit because of the fact that sometimes when you first become a Christian or you first begin to believe what the Bible says, you know, you're not really prepared for that. Look at Psalm 55. We're gonna look at someone who can relate to us, or should we say we can relate to him. David here, Psalm 55, verse 12 says this, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it." What is he saying? Well, obviously my enemies hate me.
Right.
When an enemy reproaches me, I can bear that. It's a piece of cake. It's a cakewalk.
Right.
When the reprobates of this world are reviling you and reproaching you, it's not like, oh man, don't say that about me. You know, when they say all manner of evil against you, you're not like, oh, that hurt my feelings. When they start making fun of you and mocking you and, you know, saying all manner of evil against you, you know, I don't know anybody here who would say, oh, man, that hurts so bad and I can't, why are you so mean? To us, it's like a water off a duck's back.
Right.
It's kind of expected. It's kind of humorous, actually.
Amen.
You know, we kind of thrive off of those things, right? Why? Because when it's our enemy that's reproaching us, we can bear it. That's what David said. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would hid myself from him." It's like if it was like an enemy who hated me, I can just simply, you know, get away from that person and not have to deal with that issue. You know, if it's a person who just hates my guts, you know, I can just move to a different city. You know, if it's a group of people that just hate you, you can just move somewhere else and just hide yourself from them. That's what David is saying, right? He says in verse 13, "But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." And I believe he's actually referring to Ahithophel in context. Okay, because he was his guide and his acquaintance. But this could be applied to all of us when it comes to our family and friends, right? It's like, man, you know, if it was an enemy who reproached me, I can handle that. Someone who hates me, I can deal with that. But because it's my friend, it's my acquaintance, it's my equal, it's my guide, you know, that hurts. Hey, that hurts, okay? And this morning, I'm going to give you three simple points that will explain why this happens and what you can do about it. Okay, go back to Matthew chapter number 10, if you would. Matthew chapter number 10. And keep in mind, David is a picture of who? Jesus Christ. So although this literally happened to David, it's symbolically representing Jesus Christ, who was despised and rejected of those whom he was closest to. And in fact, think about this. What about this verse? He came into his own, and his own received him not.
Right.
You know, he came to visit his people, and what did his people do to him? Crucified him. Now let me give you three points this morning on when family attacks. And the reason I'm preaching this is because of the fact that this is part of Christianity, folks. And I'm going to give you somewhat of a reality check this morning to help you to recognize that if you're going through some persecution from your own family, from your spouse, from your children, from your sisters, from your cousins or whatever, you know, marvel not. Marvel not. But it hurts. I know it hurts, but don't marvel at it. Because this is part of the Christian life. Okay? And I'm going to give you some counsel, I'm going to give you some wisdom, and I'm going to give you a biblical perspective on how to deal with these things, okay? So let me give you some points to consider. It's going to be an alliterated outline so you can remember it, okay? Point number one, I'm going to give you the reality. The reality. What's the reality? The reality is that not everyone is going to like you or love you or accept you for what you believe.
Amen.
That's the reality, okay? This is not a prosperity gospel church. We don't believe in this prosperity gospel where, well, if you just believe the right things, everyone's going to be happy with you. You know, both sides are going to love you and you know, everyone loves Jesus and everyone loves the truth. Wrong. If you believe the Bible, folks, people are going to hate you for believing the Word of God. And let me say this, not just the world, I'm talking about your family. You can have family members who will literally separate you from their company because of what you believe.
Right.
And that's the reality. Why does it have to be that way? Well, because of the fact that they separated Jesus from their company. And if we're Christians, you know, Christians, if we're like Christ, then we can expect the same reproach as well.
Right.
There will be times when some of your greatest foes will be those of your own household. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Christianity is a divisive religion.
Amen.
And yeah, I said it.
Amen.
Oh, you guys are being so divisive. Yeah, because Christianity is a divisive religion.
Right.
It brings division.
Yep.
It's not meant to unify people and, you know, hold hands, kumbaya all around the world. Let's see if we can get everyone to hold hands all around the world so we can agree. No, folks, the reconciliation and the peace comes when we go to God on His terms. Not bringing him to our terms. Now, well, let's just agree to disagree. Well, no, actually, God wants us to agree with him and his word.
Amen.
And it just so happens that we're on his side and we believe his word, so therefore we're going to go with God.
Amen.
Christianity is a divisive religion. And I'm sick and tired of pastors and churches trying to make it seem as though it's not. Why are you apologizing for what the Bible says? Why are you making excuses and apologizing for how divisive the Bible really is, folks?
Right.
You know, oh, you shouldn't cause divisions. I don't cause divisions. Jesus does.
Right.
Why? Because it doesn't leave room for varying beliefs about God's salvation and morality. Right?
Right, yeah.
You know, the Bible's an absolute book, and if you don't agree with it, then you're wrong.
Amen.
Right? Right? Oh, that sounds arrogant and prideful. Well, that's because you just don't know what the Bible actually says. The Bible is God's word, which is the final authority. Okay? And we don't live in this world where there's two types of truths that are varying one from another. No, there's only one truth. And if you don't adhere to that one truth from God's word, then here's the conclusion of the matter. You're just wrong. But here, I got news for those who are listening to this who don't agree with this. I was wrong at one point too. We all were. Right? None of us were right. We had to come to God on His terms and believe what He said and believe His word and recognize that we were wrong and have a renewing of our minds because we were wrong as well.
Amen.
Okay. Look at Matthew 10, verse 34. It says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth." I love this verse. You know, it's like, oh, you should be a peacemaker. Jesus said, "I'm not coming to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace." And look at this extreme opposite here, but a sword.
Right.
Whoa. Because the opposite of peace is what?
War.
War. So he says, I'm not coming to send peace. Oh, what are you coming to do, Jesus? Bring a sword.
Amen.
A sword? I'm sorry, what? I thought you just said sword. You meant ward or something, right? No, sword. Which is the word.
Amen.
And what does a sword do? It brings division. It divides. Amen. Well, I think you're taking it a little out of context. You know what I mean? He's not saying that he's coming to bring war or be divisive. Well, it's always good to keep reading, amen?
Amen?
Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Man. He's like, I'm coming to draw a division between you and your dad.
Yeah.
My dad? My dad is like the closest thing I have. He's my father. He's the one who bore me. And Jesus says, yeah, I'm coming to set a difference between you two.
Amen.
Variance between you and your dad. And the daughter against her mother. Now, this third one, you know, it's kind of like, okay, yeah, that one's pretty easy, right? And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, okay? Now, there's some daughters-in-law that get along with their mother-in-laws.
Right.
My wife's mother-in-law is great. You guys didn't catch that. You'll get that at lunchtime. What does variance mean? It means disagreement or a difference. So let that sink in for a little bit. Jesus is saying, I'm coming to bring a disagreement between your family,
right.
You and your family. Why would you do? Don't you want to unify us? No, he wants you to be unified with his beliefs.
Amen.
And guess what? If your family or you don't agree with God, then you're on the wrong side.
Right.
He says, I'm coming to bring a disagreement. How many of you have had a disagreement with your family? Because of your beliefs.
Right.
Right? Well, I still think you're taking them out of context. Look at verse 36. A man's foes shall they be of his own household. Your enemies will be those who live with you. Those are the hardest enemies to have.
Right.
You know why? Because you live with them. Because you see them every day. Well, you know, I just think, you know, you're being a little extreme about this. I think you're reading too much into it. Well, it gets a little more extreme. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, wouldn't you agree that you love your parents?
Amen.
I love my parents. I love my mom. I love my dad. There's a special love that a child has for their parents and vice versa, right? There's this natural love and loyalty that we have towards our parents because they mean a lot to us. They're our parents.
Amen.
So you have this relationship between parents and children. And it's just like, I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. And I love you, Bruce. And then Jesus comes in and says, so do you love him more than me? Because if you do, then you're not worthy of me. That's powerful.
Right.
That's reality. And that kind of rubs people the wrong way sometimes, right? But what does this mean? What Jesus is saying is like, I want your total loyalty.
Amen.
I mean, talk about loyalty. He goes after the closest relationship that you can have in this world other than those in marriage. He goes to that closest relationship and tells those, hey, if you love your parents more than me, you're not even worthy of me. He says, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, those of us with kids, that's hard. We know that's hard.
Right.
Because we have this natural love for our children. You know, we love them. We'll do anything for them. We'll protect them. We have this natural benevolence towards our children. And they bring us a lot of joy. I mean, we give our lives for our children, right? Like, if our children were in some sort of danger, we would give our lives for our children. I'd die for my kids without question. And Jesus comes and says, well, if you love them more than me, then you're not worthy of me. That's powerful. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now, we'll say this is that he's not saying, hey, you got to forsake all these things in order to have Jesus. Right, in order to follow the Lord. But it just so happens that we live in a world where, you know, your children who are maybe older or, you know, your parents may not agree with the Word of God. And at that point, you have to make a choice.
Right?
Because some people, you know, because, you know, it's costing them a relationship, because it's putting a difference and a disagreement with their family, they have a tendency to what? To compromise.
Right.
On their beliefs, compromise on the Bible, compromise on what the Word of God says, and they decide to go with their acquaintances, their family and friends, because they don't want to lose them. Whereas God says, no, then you're just not worthy of me then. You can't have both. Unless they agree with what the Bible says. Now, some of you in here, you know, you have your family and church with you.
Amen.
And you should do like a spiritual backflip if that's the case. Spiritual, because not all of us can are that athletic, so, you know. Hey, some of you have your parents in church with you. You should thank God for that.
Amen.
And not take it for granted because you have your mom in church or your dad in church. Guys, not everyone can say the same thing.
Right.
There are some parents who are at enmity with their children because of their beliefs. They're foes. So instead of complaining about, oh, we got to go to church, and mom has all these strict rules, and dad says this, and all these things, why don't you just be thankful that your parents are not your foes? Why don't you be thankful that they're joining you at an independent, fundamental Baptist church, that they're coming to First Works Baptist Church with you?
Amen.
Because there's plenty of people in this room that do not have that at all. Not only do their parents not come to church, their parents are against our church, against the Bible. They are the foes in their own household. Hey, you know, if you have your children in church, you should do a spiritual backflip,
Amen.
Depending on how old you are, right? If you can do a physical one, I'd recommend that as well. But if you have you know, children and your children in church, man, you should be excited about that, because that's not always the case. Some children have strayed from the Lord. They're not serving God. They're against their parents for coming to a church like this or for believing the Bible. They have been, they've made themselves a foe of their family. We want to be worthy of Jesus. And this isn't referring to salvation, right? Because of the fact that, you know, Jesus bought us.
Amen.
Ye are bought with a price, and ye are not your own, the Bible says.
Right.
So we belong to Jesus. When it says being worthy of Jesus, referring to the fact being worthy of his blessing, of having him in our life, you know, to favor us and to serve him, that's what it's referring to, okay? Go to Luke 21, if you would, Luke 21. The reality is this, you will have foes in your own household. Don't be surprised about that. Now, I will say this, don't bring that upon yourself willingly either. You understand what I mean by that? Where you just have this lack of wisdom, lack of discernment, lack of discretion. You're just calling everyone a reprobate in your household. And, you know, they're not even saved, but you're trying to convince them about the Jews and all these. It's just like, you know, you're doing yourself a disservice. And that's probably partly the reason why they've become enemies of the Bible or enemies of you. We're just talking about you living a godly life. You're letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And they look at that and still become a foe. Then at that point, there's nothing you can do about that, right? Look at Luke 21, verse 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be, look at this word, betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. I mean, think about that. The parents that raised you, the parents that wiped your bottom, changed your diapers, provided for you, took care of you, lived life with you. The Bible says here that some of these parents will actually betray their children because of Jesus. Brethren, kinsfolk, friends. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. So the reality is this. Hey, you can't expect all your family to join you on this road here. Now, throughout, I've been saved. Actually, my spiritual birthday was this past Thursday, believe it or not. 14 years, amen. I got saved on July 22nd, 2007. And throughout my years of serving the Lord, you know, I've noticed people who just serve God on their own, but then you'll have this anomaly of people that will, like, just reach their entire family sometimes. It's not very often. You know, Jacob, I think, is like one of those cases. This guy fills up his entire like row with his family. Amen. And praise God for that.
Amen.
You know, I was talking to his mom on Thursday, and so funny. You know, we're just talking about the church and preaching, and she had mentioned something like, we're talking about Pastor Anderson. And she was like, oh, I was telling his other family, that's what it was. I was telling his family, I'm like, yeah, you have to build up an appetite for this kind of preaching. You know what I mean? Because it's like, you kind of don't like this preaching right off the bat. Some people do, some people don't. And she was like, oh, yeah, you're right about that. She's like, when I heard Pastor Anderson for the first time, I was like, ooh, he's mean. He's so mean, you know? And she's like, but the more I came here, the more I started reading the Bible. She says, now I read the Bible every single day.
Amen.
The more I actually like the preaching.
Amen.
You know? And so they have to build an appetite for that, right? But I think of him. I think of Jacob. I think it's great. You know, this is very rare, Jacob.
Amen.
So you better count your blessings, son.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. Count your blessings that you have your aunt, your uncle, your mom, your dad, your brother's right next to you, your fiance's right. I mean, she's bringing her family. Good night. It's rare, but it happens. Because when you look at the pattern of the Bible, that doesn't always happen. Sometimes your family will stand without. And don't feel bad when that takes place, because that's what they did to Jesus. I mean, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He's God himself. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people. So what he's doing, he's ministering. He's preaching. He's taking care of business. He's serving God, right? While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Now, don't, you know, bypass that. That's a very telling statement there. Because you have the multitudes coming to Jesus to hear him preach, right? They're listening to him intently. They think the world of him. They're getting saved. They're honoring him. You know, they love him. They're listening to him. And where are his parents and his brothers? Without. And they desire to speak with him. So they don't want to be, you know, included with the group. They don't want to be included with the church. They don't want to be included with the congregation. They'd rather just be outside of these walls. And even with Jesus, they stood without. Now, how do we apply that to our lives? Well, you know, you probably have family who refuses to set foot in our church. They're just like, I love you. I believe in you. But your church is crazy. Church is nuts. And I can't believe you would ever go to a place like that. Therefore, I'm standing without. You know what that does? It hurts a little. Right? I mean, folks, I have family who stand without, and I'm the pastor of the church. I have family who will refuse to step foot in my church because of my beliefs. They'll talk to me over the phone. If there's some, you know, barbecue without, they would definitely join me there. But they would not step foot here at this church. But should that surprise us? That's what they did to Jesus. And it could hurt. It's like, man, you're not willing to come to church with me. You're not willing to just come and visit. I, you know, I'm supportive of the fact that you're a Christian. I'm glad you're doing the church thing. But I'm going to go ahead and stand without. You say, what should our reaction be? Well, look what it says in verse 47. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. You know, they thought they got these privileges. Can you go ahead and call our son? His family wants him over here. We want to speak to him. I'm his mother, and these are his brethren. Verse 48, but he answered and said to him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Burn! That was a burn. Can you just picture Mary? That was a burn. And he's not, he didn't say like, hey, who are my brother? Who's my brother and sister? You know, behold my mother and my brother and my sisters. No, I'm sure he preached that.
Yeah.
He was like, who's my mother? Who are my brethren? And he just showed his parents, his family, this is my family right here, because they're the ones who are doing the will of God. Burn. So what is the answer when you have family that stand without? Well, don't worry, you have a family here.
That's right.
You have a family who's doing the will of God here. You have family that will support you here. Hey, you'll have honor here and amongst God's people. Why do they do that? Why do they stand without? Why are they so against what you believe? Why are they against the Bible? Well, let me just say, it's just reality of it. That's just what's going to happen sometimes. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 10 again. So that's the reality. I'm going to give you the reason. The reason they do this, let me just break it to you, it's not because of you. It's not because of you. It's not because of your attitude. It's not because you don't know how to convey the message well. It's not because you change your clothing or you change your hair or you're no longer doing drugs with them or drinking or barbecuing on a Sunday or doing whatever. It's not because of any of those things. It's because of Jesus. Jesus is actually the most hated man on the face of the planet. He's hated by everyone. When I say everyone, obviously I'm referring to just like the world. And the reason they don't like you is because they don't like Jesus. So the reason I say this is because it's important to mention that, because you shouldn't take it personal sometimes. Because it's hard. You know, you take it personal, especially if it's your family. It's your husband. It's your wife. It's your children. It's your friends. You're just like, man, we were so close together. What's going on? It's not you. It's Jesus. The Bible tells us, you're in John chapter 3, I'm going to read to you from Matthew 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. John chapter 3, verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know you bother your family because of the fact that you're a Christian? You know it actually bothers them to see you clean up your life? You know it actually bothers them to see you succeed and try to work on your marriage? You know it actually bothers them to see you trying to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? You know it bothers them to see you get up early in the morning on Sunday, some of you, and, you know, get ready for church and make church a priority and come to church and spend the day at church and go soul winning? You know that actually bothers them? You know it actually bothers them, the fact that you don't just, you know, cuss all the time and you don't do the worldly stuff anymore, you don't listen to the worldly music, you don't act the way you used to act before? You know that actually bothers them. That rubs them in the wrong way. You know it bothers you, or you know it bothers them, that you're no longer wearing pants, ladies? That right there,
right,
pisses them off.
Right, that's right.
They do not like that at all.
Right.
You say, why? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Oh, where's your pants? Oh, you're wearing dresses now? But folks, if you were to take those same people and put them at, you know, they go to the White House or something like that, or some sort of convention with class, they're going to wear a dress too. They just don't like the fact that you like to be classy all the time. You know they don't like that about you? You know they don't like the fact that now you have a work ethic, young man? That now that you have structure and discipline in your life, you know they don't like to really see that? You see, they want you to succeed on their terms. But when they start seeing you succeed and go forward and change your life, they don't like those things. Now, I'm not saying all of them, because some family members, I'm sure you have them, and I have them as well, they're not in agreement with me, but they're happy that, you know, our lives got kind of turned around. Amen. By the Lord. They're happy about that. But others are not. You know, they kind of don't like the fact that now you want to have a bunch of kids. Believe it or not. Are you going to have all kinds of kids? And, oh, you're going to do this? You know, they don't really like that. And they'll give you a hard time about it. Hey, they don't like that you're submitting to your husband now. Ooh. They don't like that at all. They don't like the fact that your husband's your boss. They don't like that. They think you should be running him, doing your own thing. They don't like that. But I'll tell you what it is. It's the things that Jesus taught that they don't like. They hate the light, and it bothers them. Go to Matthew chapter 10. I remember when I got saved and I started going to church and just kind of getting involved in church and in the service of the Lord, one of my relatives came to me and says, I feel like I lost my friend here. He came to me and he told me that. He's like, I feel like I lost you as a friend. Like, you're my brother and I lost you. Like, lost me to what? I'm going to church. I'm not lost, I'm found. What are you talking about? I'm lost, I'm found. He's like, yeah, but we don't hang out anymore. We don't party anymore. We don't do any. Yeah, but it's like, but those things were destroying my life. Yeah. Look at Matthew 10, verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, the Bible says. So if you're rejected of your family, hey, join the club. You're in good company. Because Jesus was rejected of his own family too. The Son of God. I mean, Mary, who knew he was the Son of God, right? She knew the prophecy of the coming Savior. She saw the angel. I mean, she was there. She knew that he was going to come die for the sins of the whole world. And she still rejected him at one point. Undermined his authority at one point. So don't feel bad. When your family, who you're just close to, you're tight-knit, you're just... You know, the bond is strong and all these things. If they reject you, you are in good company, my friend. Because they did the same to Jesus.
That's right.
You are as your master. And the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Hey, don't feel bad when they say you're in a cult. They call the master of the house Beelzebub.
Yeah, right.
Don't feel bad when they say, oh, you're going to that cult. Oh, you're one of those, the new IFB? Are you following that Muslim-looking pastor? Or are you going there? That's a cult. You shouldn't be surprised at that or be hurt from that. Just know this. Well, they did call Jesus Beelzebub. Hey, that's pretty good. They're saying I'm a part of a cult. I'm in good company here with the Lord. So why do they do this? What's the reason why? Because of Jesus. But let me say this. Sometimes... You know, it's Christians who persecute you. Sometimes you have family who are believers, who are Christians, who persecute you, right? Why do they do it? Well, let me say this. It's because of ignorance. Ignorance. It's not because they hate the Lord. It's not because they hate the Bible. It's because they don't know the Bible. And it's because they're ignorant of what the Bible actually says. Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. So it hurts when unsaved family kind of mock us and they reject us. But doesn't the knife go in just a little deeper when they're Christians? When they're believers who do that? When other believers reject you and mock you and persecute you? That hurts a little more. Because you kind of expect them to know to know better. Right? Look at John chapter 7. Verse number 1 says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry. Because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that the disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They're mocking him. They're telling him, yeah, go to Judea. Go show your disciples where you're able to do. No one does anything in secret. Show yourself to the world, Jesus. Why? Because they didn't believe in him.
That's right.
I mean, how humiliating is that? Where Jesus Christ, who just let you know, created everything. He made like the universe. He created the cells that are dwelling in his own brothers. He can just like... snap his finger and they just drop dead right there. Who's laughing now? Kind of thing, you know? If he wanted to, he could. But even Jesus' brethren mocked him. Why? Because they didn't believe in him. So there was a time, and look, it's not because they're bad people. These are Jews who I'm sure were raised, you know, listening to the Word of God, listening to the Pentateuch being preached. They went to the temple. You know, they did the sacrifices. They adhered to the religion. You know, they grew up in a Christian home. Obviously, it wasn't Christian then, but I'm saying they grew up in a believer's home, so to speak. I mean, they grew up with Jesus as their brother. And yet, they are mocking him. They don't believe in him. Verse 6 says, then Jesus said unto him, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. He's like, you can die any moment, son. I like what he says here. The world cannot hate you. So he kind of flips on them, you know. It's like, all these people hate you, you know. And he just kind of responds and says, well, the world can't hate you. What is he saying? It's like, you're unhateable. You're not doing something right. So when people look at you and like, yeah, look, all these people hate you, you know, and they're trying to look down their nose at you and kind of make you look inferior, just say this. Well, that's easy for you to say. The world can't hate you. Because what's the implication there? You're not doing God's will.
Right.
You're not doing anything worthy to be hated of. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Yeah, it's easy not to be hated when you keep your mouth shut. And you're not actually saying what the Word of God actually says. The world cannot hate you, but me it does hate. Look at Genesis 37. Go to Genesis 37. So sometimes your family will persecute you just out of ignorance. They're ignorant of what the Bible says. They're ignorant of, and I'm not saying ignorant like they're stupid, okay? So don't get me wrong. I'm not mocking them or saying that they're idiots or anything. They're just ignorant of what the Bible actually says.
Right.
And out of ignorance, what do? They mock you, they persecute you, etc. Look at Genesis 37, verse number 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and stood and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren. And they said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And look what it says. And his father rebuked him. I mean, this is a righteous man. Jacob is a righteous man. Israel is a righteous man. But yet he's rebuking Joseph for a dream that God gave Joseph. And said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. So this bothered Jacob. Why? Because, you know, he's older. He's been around a lot longer. He's known Christianity longer than you have. And you're going to come to him and try to tell him what the Bible actually says? You'll get a rebuke for that. How many of you have ever experienced something like that? Where you run into Christians who are been a Christian a little longer than you. They've been around the Christian block longer than you. And you come and kind of share the Word of God with them. And they're just like, I've been a Christian a lot longer than you. Who are you to tell me what the Bible says? Now, here's the thing. Because Jacob is a righteous person, because he loves the Lord and he wants to do God's will, you know what it says? It says he observed these things. So it's like he basically walked away and said, maybe there's some validity to what he's saying. So that should give you some hope. You know, if people in your family are mocking you, they're kind of deriding you, and they're unwilling to adhere to you, but they love the Lord, they love the Word, eventually they'll probably come around. I mean, how many of you have had family who didn't like what you believed at first, but now they embrace what you believe? Anybody like that? There you go, right? Not many, but we have some. You know, some people are just like, I'm not in agreement with this. But then they kind of hide these things in their heart and they observe these things. So sometimes, you know, the reason they persecute you or they're fighting you is because, obviously, number one, because of Jesus. Number two is because of ignorance. But just know this. The third reason would be this, just so you can experience the fellowship of his suffering. Amen. So you can experience what it's like to be rejected. That's the fellowship of his suffering. So if you've ever cried yourself to sleep at night, if you've ever had pain and sorrow because of these relationships in your life that don't seem to be working because of Christianity is coming between you and your family, and you're in pain, you're in misery, you're in agony, you're feeling mournful in your heart, that is the fellowship of his suffering. See, the fellowship of his suffering is not lifting up holy hands and here I am to worship. Oh, I just feel so great in church, bro. You know, I'm a part of this fellowship of suffering. No, the fellowship of his suffering is when you're grieved, when you feel betrayed and you're rejected and it hurts and you weep and you cry and you feel sadness in your heart. And you almost feel like you're like they don't love you anymore. When you get to that point, then you've delved into the realm of the fellowship of his suffering. Because Jesus felt just like that. I mean, the Bible says he was despised and rejected. And it can get pretty bad for you, but just know this, they crucified him. It's important to know the fellowship of his suffering. And sometimes it requires for you to feel some of the worst pain. And some of the worst pain comes from the people you love the most. Go to Luke chapter 9. So the reality is that not everyone's going to agree with you. Not everyone's going to follow you. Not everyone's going to be there for you. I remember when I first got saved, I had a lot of friends. And these are my boys. Like we kind of grew up together, and you know I'll take a bullet for you, and all these things, and we're really close, and we're really tight. But when I got saved and I started going to church, oh man, it's like the true colors came out, and it was very odd to me, because these guys, you know, they were people who followed me, and they're just like, hey, whatever you do, we'll follow you, because you know you always seem to know the way. And so we'll follow you. But once I got saved, it was just like, okay, but not that though. And then, you know, they try to kind of have it both ways, where it's just like, well, you could do the church thing, but come hang out with us as well. And I told them, I said, I can't. And they said, why? I said, because Friday I'm doing other stuff. I'm not partying. What about Saturday? I'm soul winning. What about Sunday? I'm going to church. What about Sunday night? I'm still in church. What about Tuesday? We're out soul winning. What about Thursday? I'm in church. I said, so I got a better idea. Why don't you come with me to church? And they're like, oh, no, I'm good with that. I thought we were friends. I thought we were homies. I thought we were boys. But they turn on you like that. And I remember, you know, I went out to eat with one of them. And it was very awkward, obviously, because you know I would talk about the Bible. He didn't want to talk about the Bible. And he actually came to pick me up. We went out to eat. And then he dropped me off and he said, hey, the next time I come out here to come visit you, he's like, don't bring up Jesus anymore and the Bible. And before I closed the door, I said, hey, let's just let you know, there won't be a next time. Amen. Yep. I was like, see you later. And I closed the door and I never saw him again. Look at verse 6. Wait, where are we? Luke chapter 9, sorry, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'm going to give you the resolution to this. How do we reconcile this? We know the reality. We know the reason. Now what do we do about it? Verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He's like, do you really want to follow me? Are you willing to count the cost? I don't even have a place to sleep. Verse 59, he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I mean, the guy's dad just died. Verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Ooh, man. Why don't they ever have like verses like this at Hobby Lobby? They never have this at Hobby Lobby. Let the dead bury their dead. And beautiful cursive writing or something, you know? But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home. Let me just say goodbye to everyone. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, given the reason he's so, you know, austere about these things is because of the fact that his ministry is only going to last for 3.5 years. So he can't have wishy-washy disciples. He has to have people who are all in or they're all out. It's like, it's either me or you can hit the road, Jack. I'm here to change the world. Amen. I'm here to do a great work. Okay? What's going on over here? Keto. I see something keto. Why is keto coming in here? I'm not ready for that. I'm just kidding. There's a keto ice cream there. He's saying this. Having put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. He says, if you look back, you're not ready.
That's right.
And although this was a very austere statement made by Jesus during this time, we can apply it to ourselves today. Amen. Why? Because we're putting our hands to the plow when we serve God. And he's saying this, don't look back.
Amen.
So here's the resolution. You need to be resolved to go forward and never look back. Take out your songbooks real quick. Go to 316. This is where this song comes from. It's from this portion of scripture here in Luke. Okay. What is he saying? I want 100% loyalty. I want you to just go forward and put me first and never look back. Let's sing it together. A cappella. Brother Eric, you don't have to play. Verse number one, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Now pay attention to verse number two. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. What is he saying? Even if just I'm doing this thing by myself, my mom doesn't join me, if my dad doesn't join me, if my sister and brother, whom I love, my friends, I'm still just going to do it, and I'm not going to turn back. Amen. That's hard. And I'll be honest with you, when I first got saved, you know, there's many nights of tears and sorrow because I wanted my family to come with me. I wanted my brother to come with me. I wanted my sister. I wanted my family to join me. And my expectation was that they were going to join me. My expectation was they're going to come with me and we can do this Christian thing together. But you know, the reality was, I was all by myself. I was all by myself. But then you realize you're not by yourself.
Right.
And then I sung this song and I thought to myself, you know what? Don't no one go with me, I'm still going to do this.
Amen.
Don't no one join me, I'm still going to follow and I'm not going to turn back. Look at verse number three.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
What's the resolution to this? Well, number one, be resolved to never look back. Don't turn back. Just keep going forward. even if no one goes with you, don't turn back. Recognize the recompense. You know, you have a reward waiting for you because you've forsaken everything. The Bible says in Matthew 19, verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Go to Matthew chapter 5 when we're done. Matthew chapter number 5. What's the last thing? What's the last resolution? Here's the last resolution. Reward your family with love. So those who persecute you, who do you wrong, who revile you, who criticize you, who criticize me or the church or, you know, the beliefs, don't reward evil for evil, railing for railing, but rather blessing for blessing. Look at Matthew 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You say, why? Well, because you just never know that 5 years or 10 years from now that they can have a change of heart. And you never want to leave a bad taste in their mouth.
Right.
You never want to be a bad testimony to your family. Because you may have believed all these doctrines right off the bat, but other people, it takes time.
Right.
And I've noticed this. Sometimes they're really just waiting to see if this is real to you. Sometimes they just think, oh, he's just going through a phase. She's going through a phase. This will blow over. They will change. They always do something like this. They go into something new. They start doing something new. And it's just a phase. It's just this. You know, and they're kind of waiting to see when you fall out. Go back to your old ways. Right? That's what they're waiting for. And what you need to do is be consistent.
Amen.
Folks, one of the greatest qualities that you can learn and obtain is consistency in the things of God.
Amen.
Not perfection. Not sinlessness, because it doesn't exist. Consistency.
Amen.
In church, consistency in your Bible reading, consistency in your service, consistency in your attitude, consistency in your love, consistency in your beliefs. Consistency, consistency, consistency.
Amen.
Because when people see an inconsistent life, they don't buy into that stuff. But when they see you're consistently going to church, you're consistently going soul winning, you're consistently reading your Bible, it becomes a reality to them.
Right.
Reward your family with love. Hey, if you have a mom or a dad that is against you or against your beliefs and you live in the house with them, you make sure you do things that you typically wouldn't have done prior to salvation. If you didn't normally tell them, I love you, bring that up. Say, Mom, I'm going to church. I just want to let you know I love you. That's kind of awkward, though. Like, I don't know. That's like, don't just like white people do stuff like that? Like, you know, isn't that like a white thing or something? No, it's a Christian thing. And you know what? You might catch your mom off guard with that. Hey, if your dad's there, before you leave home, say, Dad, I just want to let you know I love you. Mom, I love you. If you don't say that regularly to your kids, say it to your kids. Do something out of the ordinary that you typically wouldn't have done before Christ to make an impact on them. Be a pleasant person around your family. Don't be this radicalized jerk in your family. You know, don't be the black sheep of your family. Be a white sheep. Don't be the one that they're burdened to have around because, oh man, here he comes again. Going to be talking about vaccines and the masks and reprobate doctrine and homo this and homo that, pedophile this and pedophile that. Come to them and just love them. Be a good testimony to them. Because you want to see that there's a change in you. What am I saying? I'm saying James 2 is what I'm saying. Add works to your faith.
Amen.
What's the sermon today? The sermon's simply this. Family, your family will attack you at one time or another. And if you haven't experienced it yet, you will experience it one day. Stand your ground. Do it with kindness and benevolence. Love them. You know, recognize the reality of it. See the reason that they're doing it. And then reconcile it by, number one, recognizing, I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to turn back. I know there's a recompense for this. And I'm just going to keep rewarding my family with love until I can win them over. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the many Christians and saints throughout the years who've experienced the same temptations that we have. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remain steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You deserve our 100% loyalty. And Lord, obviously, if there's someone in our family who just hates you, if they're a reprobate, that's kind of easy to figure out what to do in that situation. But sometimes it's hard when it's people that we love and they love us and we're close to them. And there's division that's brought. I pray that you'd help us and give us wisdom, Lord. But no matter what happens, Lord, help remind us that we're to be on your side. And it doesn't matter what they say or what they do or how close we are to them. You deserve our 100% loyalty, and you're the preeminent one in our life. Even above our own children, our spouse, our wife, our husband, our daughter, our sons, our brothers or sisters, no matter who it is, you're the most important one. And Lord, help us to be resolved to make that decision in our life. We love you so much and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.